confess that openly and publicly, that we need you. And we pray, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit and by your word, speak to our hearts and our lives, encourage us and strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're ever trying to figure out what a sacrifice of praise is, and you are tempted to go to the internet or go to a commentary or any of those things, you already know. What you just did is it. It's praising God in the midst of the storm. It's like Jesus said about loving. You know, it's easy to love people who love you. And it's easy to praise God on the mountaintop. But it's not easy to praise him when you're in the valley and in difficulty. And so that's what we need. I have a friend, David Parker, pastor of the largest vineyard church in California and probably one of the largest vineyard churches in the United States. And he has an illness. He's got cancer of the blood vessels. And there's no known cure. Nobody's ever been cured of it. They prolonged their life as many as 5 years. But David's a brilliant man and an articulate person and a very, very dear friend of mine and his children. And anyway, I was on the phone with him and I said, listen, I just want you to come. I just want you to come and expose our people, you know, to your teaching. I mean, he's a brilliant, brilliant, brilliant teacher. And he's a wonderful, compassionate, loving man. When I visit him, he's got a freaking brain tumor, you know. He had this thing cut out and all that stuff. And, you know, he's helping me in my chair, and he's pulling his car up so I don't have, you know, he does all these things. I go, I just had a stroke, you know. You had a brain tumor, so, you know, you don't need to worry about me, you know. but he's just that kind. Anyway, he's coming on the 15th, October 15th, and he's going to bring his worship leader. She asked me separately. I mean, I've asked her to come because I was there one time, and I thought she was wonderful. So I said, why don't you come? And lead worship for us, and it's very, very easy to entice people that are from Lancaster, the upper desert, to come and be with us. That itself is a treat. So anyway, so she said yes, and then I just talked to David yesterday, and so he gave me the date of October 15th, and you're not going to want to miss it, and we'll adjust our whole service towards him. There will be two things: his worship and his teaching, and then a ministry time at the end. But his teaching is so rich and so deep and so profound that you'll be really truly amazed. And he knows how to give a sacrifice of praise. You know, he continues to pastor. He continues to lead people to Jesus. He continues to walk with the Lord. And that's going to be a great, great treat for us to have him. So, and then let's see. There's a couple other things I need to do. Last Thursday, I was at an area pastors meeting for Vineyard Churches and at VCC . And our area pastor is a guy named Mike Safford, and he's a senior associate of Anaheim Vineyard. And he asked me to come up and share a little bit about my book, and so I did, and briefly. And then Mike kept talking, as he does, and wait till we have him come. We don't want to have time for prayer. He announced to everybody there that they're making arrangements at this point in time to have me come and share my story at Anaheim. And if you know my story at all, you know that began at my sister's house. And so that's really redeeming, and it's very restorative for that to happen. And if it is a Sunday morning, I already talked to Dom. We're just going to cancel service here, and have service up there. And we'll hand you special envelopes that you can put your tithe checks in. So
they don't get any. They don't get a dime from us, you know. Not one thin red dime. And I'm not bitter, but you know, I know how much money they have, and I know how much we have. So,
frankly, he said they're making arrangements right now, and it doesn't mean it's going to happen. I mean, there's a lot of things people intend to do that they don't do. And so I just take it, the fact that they are wanting to do that is a kind thing and a healing thing. And frankly, appropriate thing, but they don't have to. I'll be okay if they do or they don't. But I think they're going to, and so when that's going to happen, I'll announce it. And I would be really fun for me to have you there. So, all right, I'm going to get into my message. Oh, you know, this is an interesting thing about life. Pardon me? I'm not in a kidding mood, so if you say anything, say it loud enough for me to hear it, because I'm not gonna joke around with you. I was just gonna say the same thing. At the same time I was in that meeting, I got a call. And I looked, and it was my son, and so I got up and left the meeting, and then I could tell by his voice that there was something wrong, and I, you know, your mind goes all kinds of places. I didn't know if there was something wrong with one of the girls or whatever, but anyway, he told me that he's very sick, very ill, and it's life-threatening. There's really nothing they can do with the disease he has. They can prolong his life, and they can eventually do some sort of surgery. But it was quite a surprise and quite a blow. I found if I drink water, I won't sob uncontrollably, and. But, you know, I had an incredible talk with him, and I'll be with them next weekend, and for my granddaughter's 13th birthday, and we'll spend a couple 3 days together, and that'll be good. You know, Noah used to walk with the Lord; he was part of the worship team and all that, but he's not now. But it's kind of a fun thing. The Lord, I've been praying since 2 years ago, if not three. I think it might have been three, that I stood in front of you all and said, you know, talked about my kids and how important they were, and to pray for them and pray that the Lord puts credible witnesses in their lives and things of that nature. And because, you know, they don't buy our, well, my kids grew up in the evangelical charismatic church, and they got a lot of problems with us, you know, and they don't have problems with Jesus, they just have problems with his church and the vitriolistic stuff that comes out of us, whether it be political crap or whether it be some weird funky theology that we embrace, that's just not for them truth, and not for them doesn't resonate, and they certainly don't resonate with the hatred towards people that are gay or suffering with sexual identity problems. They don't identify with that hatred at all. Those people are their friends, and so as far as they're concerned, my friends hate their friends, so there's a lot of healing that needs to be done. But it's you know, a friend of mine called me yesterday and wanted to. He was Noah's youth pastor at Anaheim, and he said, "Can I call Noah?" And I said, "Well, you can, and but he may not answer, and he may not return your call, because he just may not." And but Noah did, called him right back. This friend of mine has been through really a lot of stuff, and Noah's kind of in that place where I don't really need to hear from anybody that hasn't gone through what I'm going through. He just where he's at. He's just honest. And so, but anyway, he's talking to that guy right now this morning. And so, so in all that, I say, I'm emotional and I'm somewhat numb, but I also see God's hands in all over this stuff. One place I never go, and it's not because of my great discipline, I never go to a place where I think, you know, why me, Lord? You know, I never go there. I understand why me, Lord. It could happen to any of us. I look at you, and I know your stories. And I know some of your stories are you have to go through some, walk in some very difficult circumstances and confusing. And there are circumstances that you thought that after all this time you might have had an answer to, and you don't. And so, but in that, I just never go to that place of, you know, what have you done, Lord? You've abandoned me. You told me, you know, I don't ever do that. I see God's hands in things, and that's what gives me peace. That's what makes me able to show up. That makes me be able to think through, you know, preparing this message for this week and stay on track with it because I know His presence. I know His presence, and I identify clearly His fingerprints on things that are going on. So that alone helps me tremendously. And so you can just pray for Noah, obviously his brothers and sisters and his mom and me and all that kind of stuff. It's a tough thing. So, and you really don't need to know the details. I think there are a lot of people that think they need to, but they don't. That's just part of our society and the way things are. And so you know enough to know that he's got a life-threatening disease and he needs our prayer. And he really needs to reengage with the real Jesus of Nazareth. And so in the middle of all that, I'm very peaceful. I have a lot of confidence that God's at work. And that's a good thing. That's a really good thing. And so I enjoy that. I'll be able to pull this together in the next 20 minutes. I'm going to continue on, and I'll probably continue on the rest of this year with issues as it relates to reckless mercy, and what it means, what it doesn't mean, what does it mean to reap what you sow? Because unfortunately, there are people out there teaching that have loud voices that say that, you know, nanny, 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 you can't hurt me, devil. And, well, just wait. Wait until he takes a big chunk out of your rear end. You'll understand what Paul said when he talked about the archangel Michael, who said he didn't dare come against Satan himself. This is New Testament, Jude. And he said he didn't dare come against the devil himself. He said, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you," and that's a whole different thing than you and I, you know, going toe to toe with the devil because after all we're kingdom kids, we have the authority. He has the authority, and the reason the devil flees is because he's standing behind you, he's standing with you, and so just this is free. Just don't get cocky over any of that. Walk in humility. That's one of the characteristics. And we have a tendency to get like, well, he did this, and so now I'll do this to him. Well, God bless you. God bless you. But you're going to come back with your, you're going to not look so good in the end. So I'm continuing to teach on this reckless mercy thing because I think it's so profound and so necessary for us. And I wanted to, I have a quote that I wanted to, that I used last week, but I'll use it again. Honesty is trying, honesty isn't trying to hurt me. It's trying to heal me. I mean, if you get nothing else out of today, get that. He desires honesty. Let me tell you a secret. He knows what's happening anyway. He knows your marriage. He knows your finances. He knows your boss. He knows all that stuff. And so he's not surprised by anything other than that we don't turn to him in the midst of that, and we try to solve things on our own. And so honesty is there as an ally. It's there. Now, and I say that with some authority today because I didn't believe that for most of my life. I couldn't deal with honesty myself, and yet, and so, you know, and I didn't think others could for sure, and they didn't. But in the end, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what somebody else does. What matters is what I do. It matters how I respond to the Lord. And so people didn't respond to my failures, with compassion, mercy, and grace. And there wasn't a shred of Galatians 6, restore such a one gently. But you know what? God knew that. And I won't get too much more into that. So in Psalm 51, it says, create me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. I mean, if you're gonna be in trouble, just be sure that you have the Holy Spirit with you at all times. Don't try to do this on your own. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit and sustain me. Then I will teach transgressions your ways, so that sinners will turn their back on you. And I felt like I've come to this conclusion of all this stuff in my life over the last 20 years especially. And I'm known around in our circles, or even evangelical people that worship like us, I would be a known person. And the Lord is, in the midst of all this other stuff, he's made an impact. And that's wonderful. I'm really grateful for that. But I'm also done. I'm just done. And I may do one last event. But I'm done. My guitars are on my wall as decorations. They're not there for me to play. So then I'm thinking, well, what am I going to do, Lord? And he really clearly, this thing jumped out at me about teaching transgressors your ways. And I think I'll spend the rest of my days tearing layers off and helping people be honest with themselves, helping people to really, to just believe the truth that God already knows you. God, you're not surprising God. And by facing the deals you are in with honesty, you can face anything. And it's your ally, it's your friend, it's your best. I mean, I have ability to communicate and be somewhat transparent, and people love that, and they really respond to that. But I just tell them what I want to tell them. I tell them part of the story. I don't tell them the whole story. Well, I haven't until now. Now I've told the whole freaking world. But I've found that my greatest companion, my greatest ally, my greatest defender, and my greatest protection is the truth. I was thinking about it this week. I don't have any secrets from anybody. Now, I don't think it's good to go blabbing all your stuff to anybody and everybody, because you can't trust anybody and everybody. But you do need people in your life that you can trust and that know you and know whatever you've done, whatever you're doing, wherever you're stuck. They need to know, because it's almost magical And just getting things out in the light has such a powerful thing. And especially if you tell somebody that doesn't judge you. And you can tell. You can tell by the look on their face whether they're judging you. But when they when their countenance just stays open to you, and the wincing that they do is not because they're repelled, but because they relate and they're empathetic. And so that's why that's so important. And because there's nothing better than to be known and loved. To be known and loved. I mean, there's nothing more healing. And so when we do sin, like I said last week, there's a consequence for it. Even New Testament, charismatic, Pentecostal Christians reap what they sow. We all do. And there's an eternal reaping, and then there's a temporary reaping. But I guarantee you, you know, that there are things that if you do today that and you get caught doing it, you'll be arrested, or you'll be, you know, you'll find yourself in a difficult, awkward situation. And so those things are a given, okay? There may not be to you, but I know biblically, and I know the way that God works by his laws that you reap what you sow. And it's not karma. That's a whole different thing, and that's not what we're dealing with. We're dealing with sowing to the flesh and reaping to the flesh. And if you do that, you'll face the consequence of that. And it's okay. It's okay to face the consequences. So anyway, so there's things that you do that when things happen to you, the my best advice to you, my best counsel to you is to be as honest as you can be. Take 100% responsibility for what you're responsible for. So if you're responsible for 10% of a problem, take 100% responsibility for that 10%. You can't take on the responsibility of somebody else. You can't protect them from that. And when you do, you hurt them. When you don't tell them the truth, you hurt them. You're not paving the way. You're not being a blessing to them. You're actually getting in the way, because God has made it so that you reap what you sow, so that you don't keep sowing to the flesh. You don't keep sowing to that which brings about destruction. But then there's this other problem that we face, the sins done to us. Because there's probably not a person in here who haven't been sinned against, and some in a horrible way. And for some, it's scarred you. And for some, it's left its mark. It's had its effect, and you become a person who is insecure about who you are, but you mask it by being arrogant. You mask it by being overconfident, and yet when the truth is inside, you're terrified. And you know what you're terrified of more than anything else? Rejection. If somebody knows you, they won't love you. And you know what? That's okay. It's incredibly freeing for me. Like I've fantasized, I've dreamt about going back to Anaheim, telling my story, and I think it's the right thing to happen, and I think it closes that circle. But if I don't, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to me. I'll be fine. But I just love the fact that. That I in my life I faced the consequences greatly of my own sin, and so when you sin, you tend to blame other people, and you tend to to deflect the responsibility that you own, and that's and I have to deal with that with people all the time, but they're not nice to me, I said, well, what'd you do? Well, had a harem, and the church really was upset. yeah, they do that kind of thing. They get upset with that kind of thing. But you still have to deal with whatever you have to deal with. But then, what do you do about people that sinned against you? and they sinned against you at a young age, and they sinned against you in such a way that you adjusted your life to be able to deflect the pain that comes from living a life with all these shields and all these fears, you know, that will be known, because we feel like if we're known, we'll be rejected. And what God wants you to know, you know what the Bible says? You know what Jesus said? I'm going to tell you. He said, the truth will set you free. Amen. But say amen with great caution, because the truth is really hard. The truth is really difficult. I pray for my children, and I pray that God will reveal himself to them, but just don't hurt them. Just don't do anything to my babies, you know. But my babies might have to walk down a path that causes them to wake up and to realize that God is in control, not them. So, but those sins that hurt us and are tougher to deal with. Because number one, we have the yeah but thing going. You know, I used to pray for people, and they'd say, well, yeah, but you don't know. Yeah, but you don't understand. You don't understand my wife. You don't understand my husband. You don't understand my financial situation. You don't understand. Yeah, but. No, I don't. No, I don't. But I know somebody who does. So we have Jason Clark here. Probably a couple of years ago, he's a pastor, and he's an English guy, and he shared his story, part of his story, and he talked about his mother committing suicide, and within 3 or 4 months, his father committed suicide, and both of them, his mother, in a very direct way, left him a letter and said, this is your fault. That's what she left as her parting shot. And so, you know, he was getting prayer and stuff, and they'd ask him where Jesus is, and he finally came to place, well, Jesus is right there on that cross, paying for the pain that my mother caused me. Jesus is there on that cross dealing with what I can't. And you know, it's amazing how his life is, and how he loves Jesus and loves his wife and loves his kids, and is a tremendous professor and teacher, because he gave it. He didn't wallow in it. He didn't make excuses for it. He definitely knows it hurts, but he took it where he needed to take it. So there are things that happen to us when we're young, and we just do what we do to survive. You know, my dad, you know, was a violent drunk. And so when my parents got divorced when I was 7, it was a celebration, you know. It's like, oh, my God, I can go home and not get the crap beat out of me. I can go home without any fear. I wasn't real bummed that he didn't live with us anymore. And neither my sisters really weren't. But you know what's funny? All of us loved him. And it was really sad for me that he couldn't, he because of the damage that was done for him, the way that he lived his life, kept our love away from him, kept our acceptance
at arm's length,
kept at distance, because he was afraid. He was afraid. And so he reacted out of his fear. And in that fear, he pushed his children away. He pushed his friends away. You know, he acted out of that fear. And he could have been healed by that. You know, he could have been healed by being honest about that, by having to confront that and know that Jesus could heal him. So we have sins, and we are going to reap what we sow. So I would give you the other advice Paul does. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's a good formula for not sinning in the way that sometimes we do. But then the other is, like, you have to deal with what's been done to you. Number one, you have to take it to Jesus and bring, go to him for his comfort. And number two, he's not Jesus meek and mild, you know. So he'll cuddle with you and he'll speak to you and say, now forgive him. And you'll go, yeah, but you don't know what he was like. You don't know what he did to me. And he goes, yeah, I did. Yeah, I do. So, so if we don't deal with those sins that happen to us, and we don't take them to the cross, and we don't share them with others, and then they'll, because that honesty of that really helps for people to know why you're the way you are sometimes. And so, you know, this thing here, you reap and you sow because you reaped and you're sowing. This over here is your fault. But it's not your fault that your father molested you. It's not your fault that your uncle molested you. It's not your fault that you were rejected as a child. Those are not your fault. And Jesus wants to embrace that. He wants to embrace you. And he wants you to know that it's not your fault. So because we tend to want to take all that stuff on, but it's not ours. So I'm going to show you a clip right now, and then we're going to enter into time ministry. And because I think this says, well, I'll run the clip.
So, you know, what is it like? Will has an attachment disorder? Is it all that stuff? Fear of abandonment? Is that why I broke up with Skylar?
I didn't know you had.
I did.
You want to talk about it?
No.
Hey, Will. I don't know a lot. You see this? All this. This is not your fault. Look at me, son. It's not your fault.
I know.
It's not your fault.
I know.
No, no, you don't. It's not your fault.
I know.
It's not your fault.
All right.
It's not your fault. It's not your fault. Don't f*** with me. It's not your fault.
Don't f*** with me, all right? Don't f*** with me, Sean. Not you.
It's not your fault.
Oh, God. Oh, God, I'm so sorry.
Fuck them, okay?
Can't let the devil convince you that it's your fault and create shame and create all kinds of ugly stuff. He just wants it. What Robin Williams did in that film is he just exemplified what Jesus would do with you. He doesn't want, we push him away. Don't mess with me. And he just keeps getting closer and closer and closer. And he embraces us. And then there's freedom. And freedom can come. It's a process, but it comes. So let's stand. And Alyssa and the gang. We don't have a lot of time for ministry time, but we don't need a lot of time for it. You just need to take this, embrace this. Just embrace the truth that people have sinned against you, and as a reaction, you've sinned back. There's an old saying, hurt people, hurt people. So, and if you don't want to be that person that continues to hurt others, let Jesus heal you. Be honest. Find people to be honest with. They're few and far between. I'll tell you that right now. They're few and far between that will just listen to you. But there's something really magical and really healing in just being heard and understood. And that's what God gives us each other for, so that we can grow in that. So I've had a thought. I thought about our church, you know, I thought, you know, where we're at, and we're really, I think there's some really good things going on with our people and where they're at. And I thought, you know, if it was up to me, and I'd just call it Naked Church. That's what I'd like to have, is Naked Church, where there's no pretense, there's no religious nonsense, there's no hiding. And you know, I said last week, and I don't want everybody coming to here, you know, with barf bags, but I do want you to get to know each other, and people that you can be honest with. It's your friend. Honesty is your friend, and that's when David came to deal with himself when he was confronted by Nathan about who he was and what he was made of. So we're going to sing a song, and it talks about the wrongs we have done and the wrongs done to us. And if you like prayer, we can start prayer with you here, and we can I know how the week works. We think that, you know, once we go out those doors, well, ministry time's over, because Jesus stays back behind in this room, but he doesn't. And so just continue on, and then go to a small group this week. Go somewhere. Get with somebody. I get to a place where I need to talk to people. And you know what? I always look for people I can talk to and that will listen, that will not start talking before I've even told my story, and not talk about some friend they have who's got a problem, who's got a son, who's got this or that. No, I just need to be heard, period. That's the beginning place. And then we'll let the Holy Spirit fill in the blanks. And he will.